Now today, the title of the message is The Real Family of Jesus. Appreciate Ken singing the song a while ago, The Family of God, because that's going to be central to what we're trying to talk about and present here. The Real Family of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. This is talking about Jesus. It says, Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. One of life's greatest blessings is to have a loving family. A family that sticks together through thick and thin. A family where husband and wife truly love each other and stick it out until death do them part. A family where parents and children truly support one another. I'm so thankful for the family that God has given me. A wonderful wife and two beautiful kids and a grandson and another one coming along. And God has really blessed us in so many ways. It was not always that way, though, when we were growing up. I remember my parents, they were not husband and wife that got along. They fought like cats and dogs a lot of the time. I mean, sometimes violently. And I was witness to a lot of that, and I'm sure it affected me in ways that I don't even understand. Kim also had a family when she was growing up where mom and dad fought a lot. We both grew up in an environment where love was not dominant. Let's say it that way. Where we did not hear about love, where we were never told, I love you. And we were determined when we got married, if God ever blesses us with children, we're going to stop the cycle. We're not going to go down that same road that we were going down. We're going to express our love one for another and for our children and let them know. And God has blessed us. So a loving, supporting family is becoming increasingly rare. We know across our extended families and our community and our nation that families like that, where husband and wife dwell together with their children, are almost the exception. There are more blended families and single-parent families and families, households where children are neglected and abused and where husbands and wives fight and don't get along. Families are complicated by cohabitation, first of all, living together unmarried. They think, well, this will be get us off to a good start. It doesn't work that way. That is not the right way. That's not God's way, and he will not bless that. Families are complicated and torn apart by divorce, where God said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Where marriage is not respected and honored and valued. Eventually, of course, death parts all families. How many instances can we think of where grandparents are raising their grandchildren instead of the child being in a home with husband and wife and mom and dad that love each other? But there is a family. We sang about it a while ago. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. There is a family where love and encouragement and support and understanding and acceptance are available to everyone, and where relationships are built to last forever. Such a family we saw in today's passage in Mark chapter 3. We see there that Jesus is in a crowd of people. He's teaching them, and his brother and his brothers and his mother came searching for him. They want to seek him. And he uses the moment to teach about his real family. His real family. So the real family of Jesus. Who is his family? Well, he told us there in verse 33, or he asked the question. He asked that same question in verse 33. He said, who is my mother or my brothers? Now, was Jesus having a senior moment? Was he having a mental lapse? Was he out of his mind? Like, who are my brothers and my mother? Did he not know them? Of course he knew who was outside that was seeking him. But his real family is not his physical family. It's not his mother Mary or his stepfather Joseph. It's not his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, or his sisters. He wanted people to understand who his real family was. By the way, his mother is seeking him in this event. It's not the first time that his mother was searching diligently for him. If you go back all the way to when Jesus was 12 years old, the family made a trip to Jerusalem every year for the feasts, and as they were there, Jesus began to mingle with the people and talk with the people, and his family left on their journey back to Nazareth, and they realized they've lost Jesus. Now, all of us that are parents have had times probably where our children have disappeared. I mean, when they're little, it's like, where are they? I've told you about the time where Andrea, when she was 2 years old, or less than 2 years old probably, that she just disappeared. She was not in the house. We were living in Florence at the time, and we began to panic. She's not in the house, so we go outside on the streets from neighbor to neighbor saying, we've lost our child. Help us find our child. The panic that is in your heart, I mean, just there's nothing like it. Finally, we found her up in her room, hiding in her closet. Imagine if you are the earthly parents responsible for raising the Son of God and you've lost Jesus. What panic, what terror is in their heart? And they begin to search for him. They go back to Jerusalem and search and search and search and search. And then they finally find him in the temple. They find him in the temple sitting there talking with the leaders, the priests, and the people who are knowledgeable about the Word of God. And he was not only listening to them, but he was teaching them. And when Mary came in and found him there, she asked in Luke chapter 2, she said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? What is she thinking when she hears that answer? I must be about my father's business. Well, your father's business is back in Nazareth. Your father's business is being a carpenter, building things with his hands. That's your father's business. But he knew even then at 12 years of age, who his real father was. It wasn't carpentry. It was the gospel. It was saving souls. He must be about his Father in heaven's business. By the way, the first church building was started with two hands, or two nails in the hands of a carpenter. If you think about it, Jesus on the cross. No doubt his father Joseph, earthly father Joseph, taught him the carpentry trade. And he started building his church with two nails in the hands of Jesus, the carpenter. But Jesus knew then who his real father was. He was the Son of God. He was not the son of Joseph. He was born of a virgin by God, through God himself. Now, it's not that Jesus did not value his physical family. It's not that he didn't care about Mary and his mother and his brothers. He did. He cared about them a lot. But in fact, one prominent example about showing his care is when Jesus is dying on the cross and all the agony and pain that he is in, he points to John, his disciple, and said, hey, look at your mother. Take care of her. He asked John to take care of Mary after his death. So he cared about his family, but he knew that there was a more important and an eternal family that was his real family. So if it's not his physical family, who is his family? It is those who do his Father's will. Look at verse 34 and 35 again. He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." He could have just as easily as said, "Look at these that are around me. This is my family. This is my family." He could look at us that have received Christ as Lord and Savior and say, "This is my family, the family of God." Aren't you glad that you're part of it? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So there he says it again. Those who do the will of my Father, those who do the will of God, that is my family. In Luke 11, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So his real family is his spiritual family. Those not that are born of flesh, but those that are born of spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus said, our natural family. But that which is born of spirit is spirit, our spiritual family, the family of Jesus. So what makes Jesus' family different from other families? Well, number one, it's a divine family. Jesus' family is a divine family. First of all, we have God as our Father. God is our Father. Jesus taught us to pray to Him. When His disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," He said, "Pray in this way: Our Father who is in heaven." He's our Father. He taught us to pray to Him because He provides for our basic needs. In that prayer, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." We spend all of our lives and so much of our waking hours working to accumulate things. Jesus taught us to not labor for that which perishes, but for that which endures to eternal life. He taught us to not worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will put on. He said, "God knows you need those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these needs will be added to you. He'll provide your needs if you seek Him first." So God is our Father. He taught us to pray to Him. Why? Because He provides our basic needs. He also forgives our sin. In that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray this way: "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Our God in heaven, our Father in heaven, forgives our sin. And He rescues us from the devil's trap. He taught us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours," He said, "is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So God is our Father. Jesus' family is a divine family. Secondly, Jesus is our brother. Did you know that? Jesus is our brother. In verse 35, He says, "Forever, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." He is our brother. He's proud to call us brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." So Jesus, the captain of our salvation, our Lord and Savior, is not ashamed to call us brothers. He was made like us so that He could become our perfect high priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He had to be made like us, not that different from us physically, in order that He might be able to atone for our sins. Another thing about Jesus being our high priest forever, He always lives to pray for us. One of the weaknesses in the Old Testament about the high priest was that they eventually would die. But our priest, high priest Jesus, who has gone through the more perfect tabernacle, which is in heaven, and has presented his own blood there instead of bulls and goats, is that he always lives. He is forever and ever. And he is praying for us. Says Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad that you have Jesus as an advocate who is at the right hand of the throne of God praying for you even now? So God is our Father, Jesus is our brother. Third, the Holy Spirit is our helper and strength, who also prays for us. The Holy Spirit, sometimes, have you ever been in a position where you are just so distraught and tore up with the things that's going on in your life that you don't even know how to pray? Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed. He prays for us in a similar way that Jesus prays for us. The Holy Spirit enables us to live the Christian life. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, talking about the Holy Spirit who was to come, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He gives us power to live the right way. Power to live pleasing to God. Another thing the Holy Spirit does for us is He produces a childlike love in our hearts for God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, the Scripture says, that we are children of God. And He encourages and motivates us and inspires us to cry out to our Father and call Him Abba. That close relationship. He is our daddy, He is our Father. And the Holy Spirit is our guide, our helper, and our strength. So we have God as our Father, Jesus our brother, the Holy Spirit is our helper and strength. That's a divine family. But I'm leaving one out. That is the Christian. Every Christian is a product of the human and divine. Listen, we can no longer use the excuse when we do the wrong thing, we say the wrong thing, we fall into the devil's trap and we commit sin or whatever it is. We can't say, well, I'm only human. Because that was before Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. But when Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are a product of human and divine. He lives in us. We're no longer just human. God lives in us. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, he says, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. We can partake of that. We can never be God, but more and more as we grow and mature in Christ, we take on more of His likeness. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. We're being made more like Him because He is living in us and molding us and shaping us as we journey through life. So it's a divine family. Second, about what makes Jesus' family different is it's a large family. Some of you probably come from large families. If you count my whole family, I'm the youngest of 13 children. Now, it's kind of a broken family. As I said before, that's four different sets of kids and different marriages and relationships. But the family of God, Jesus' real family, is a large family. We can have 100-fold family members in this time. If you flip over to just a few chapters ahead in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter is wondering, hey, we've left everything, Jesus, to follow you. What will there be for us? Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." So it's a large family. We may come from a small earthly family, but we have a large spiritual family. The real family of Jesus is a large family. The born again in every congregation that is meeting this morning are in this family. Anywhere you go in the whole world, walk into a church and there is Jesus' family and your family. Isn't that encouraging to know that no matter where you are, just find a church and meet with those people and you will find help. You will find encouragement. The whole family in heaven and earth are in this family. Revelation, I love the picture in Revelation, says that it's a multitude which no man can number. It's so large. It's a large family. You see, every Christian, living and dead, is a member of Jesus' real family. Next thing about Jesus' family that makes it different is it's a compassionate family. We are for each other. We are not against each other. We are not like the hireling that Jesus talked about that flees when he sees the wolf coming. We don't run and hide for cover when one of us is facing difficulty. We go to one another and we encourage one another and we say, "How can I help? How can I pray for you?" We're not fair-weathered friends that are only present when things are going well. No, we stick with one another through thick and thin. We rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. We are the body of Christ and members individually, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12. An illustration, very simple, because I'm pretty simple-minded. Have you ever got up in the middle of the night in the dark to go to the bathroom and you cut the corner a little too quick and you stub your toe on the foot of the bed, let's say? Oh, man, how that hurts. And you want to scream, but your husband or wife is laying there in the bed and you don't want to wake them up, I don't think. But what happens? Your hand reaches down and begins to rub that sore toe, doesn't it? That's the body of Christ. Just as one member of your physical body suffers, the other members of your body take concern and show concern over that, so we, as the body of Christ, are concerned one for another. I love the illustration of the Special Olympics. The story is told that they were having a 100-yard dash of Special Olympics children. You know, they're not the fastest runners. They're not the most stable runners. But they all started running for that goal, for that finish line, for that tape. But one of them fell along the way. And the others didn't say, "Well, too bad for old Charlie, he fell." No, everyone stopped. And they went back and they picked up Charlie and said, "Let's go and let's run and cross the finish line together." That's the family of Jesus. That's the body of Christ. We're compassionate. And, of course, it's an eternal family. It is our forever family. Some of you and some of your family members have been involved in foster care, and some foster children end up being adopted, and they call it our forever family. That's wonderful. That's a beautiful thing when they can establish those relationships. But we are really in a forever family that's built to last through all eternity. You see, physical family ties are severed at death. The Sadducees came to Jesus one time and trying to provoke him and to trap him in his words. They said, "Hey, there was a man a long time ago that married a woman and the husband died and his brother took her as wife, because that's what the Old Testament law said to do. When your brother dies, you take her as wife." And said, "Well, then he died and the third brother had her as wife, and it continued all the way through. Seven brothers was married to this one woman." They said, "Then which one in the resurrection, which one of them will be her husband, since they all had her?" Jesus said, you don't understand the power of God. You err in what you're saying. He said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. See, at death, our family, our earthly family ties are severed. Now, that may discourage us if we think that. But in heaven, we have one big family. It's a large family. It's a forever family that will be there through all eternity. And Jesus' spiritual family looks forward to an eternal inheritance. Revelation 21, near the end of the story. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what is awaiting for Jesus' real family. He says, "Thou, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, for there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Praise God. That's what we, as Jesus' real family, have to look forward to. Jesus' family is the only one that will endure through all eternity. So as we think about all these things, the real family of Jesus is indeed great. It's a spiritual family involving deity and countless souls. It's an everlasting family, untainted by divorce and death. And becoming a member of this family is open to all. It's made possible by the wonderful love of God. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Isn't that wonderful that we can be children of God? The real family of Jesus is available to anybody who is willing to receive him through repentance and faith. Like Jesus told Nicodemus the Pharisee, you must be born again. You see, when you were born the first time, that made you a member of your physical, earthly family. When you're born again, that makes you a member of God's, Jesus' real family. Have you experienced that birth? Jesus invites you today to come to him. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in." That's the door of our hearts. Have you opened wide that door and let Jesus come in? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and we invite you to come. If anybody, any of you all, does not know Jesus as Savior, come forward. This is the time. Call upon the name of the Lord. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Say simply, "Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be merciful to me," and he will do it. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the invitation that you give us. Thankful, God, for the time that I said yes to Jesus, and you put me in your great family. And Lord, I pray that you will help somebody here today to say, "I want to be in that family. Jesus as my brother, God as my Father, the Holy Spirit as my guide and my helper and my strength, and each other Christian as my brother and sister." Oh, Father, may you, by your Holy Spirit, draw them right now to call upon your name and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.